So let's do that. Let's get started. I'll say Shabbat Shalom as always. And of course, all of you that's joining us online, welcome. Today, in asking the question, who governs the church? I'm tackling another subject that basically came to mind much the same way as last week's message, because for years I have referred to dispensationalism in many messages, but I had never taken the time to actually address the subject. So I did. And in like manner, I have also mentioned many times in various messages over the years my disagreement, if you will, biblically with the way that most churches organize themselves in terms of leadership and or governance. I've discussed many times the challenges and the problems that come about from such structures, but I have never addressed it and to show why I believe those structures are not biblical. So I intend to make an attempt to do just that today. The failings within those structures have given place to the devil to create what I would say is unmeasurable havoc on the body of Christ. Over the years, you've had many high-profile evangelists, and they fall into sin, and they cause huge groups of believers to lose their faith. Church leadership sometimes succumbs to greed, to the power that can come from being in positions of leadership that they're not ready for. And congregations have literally broken apart due to internal struggles for power within the leadership. And I could probably spend our whole time today doing nothing more than going through and giving example after example of that. I don't believe I need to. So how are we as believers to organize ourselves? How are we to avoid these pitfalls? The obvious answer, of course, is to organize ourselves the way that the Word of God tells us to do. The way that God ordained and He designed rather than man-made structures of government, if you will. So what is the biblical structure of the body of Messiah? And I believe that what we find in the Word of God is as answers to those questions is not necessarily what we find out in the majority of the congregations of believers. Now, I don't say that in any way to alienate people, to bring, you know, anything bad upon dedicated men, and there's a lot of dedicated men and women that are serving in various capacities in the church with a lot of heart and a lot of care for God's people. And this is not designed to alienate or to talk bad about that. But the reality is that we all should want to structure ourselves the way that our Creator appointed. Nothing more, nothing less. So I do believe that this subject is worth talking about. It's worth discussing. It's worth looking at. And it's worth evaluating what the Bible says about it. Okay? And for me, this all boils down to one central question, one that illuminates where many of the issues come from. And that is this: where in Scripture do you find instruction for one human man to be the spiritual leader and have authority over the body of Christ, over a local congregation, or over an organization over local congregations? Where do you find that? Well, one might immediately think about Moshe. Moses. I read the Hebrew names version, and sometimes I'll try to stick with Moses today. It's Hebrew, it's Moshe. But anyway, some will look at Moses, the model of Moses, and claim that that really represents a best practice, if you will, of how to organize the church. And I'll say this, I would agree with that. It is, but it's misapplied. We need to understand what exactly that means, not in our own thinking, but what the Bible says. Okay? Because when we read the accounts of Moses and Israel, Yehovah communicated his words, right, to Moses, and then he was commanded to take those words to Israel. That's what we read. That's factual. That's what happened. So the question then is, who is like unto Moses? Who is like unto Moses? Is it a church-appointed leader or a pastor? Is that who is likened unto Moses? Who is empowered to work in that capacity, in that model of Moses? Who is like unto Moses? Who can really step into that role and execute that model? Because if you're going to invoke that model, you better answer that question. And I submit that the Bible has already answered it for us. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Who's speaking here? Moses. So he's saying that the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like Moses from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. So Moses says that God will raise up someone like me. Like unto me. Who? Pastors? Ministers? Evangelists? Who did God raise up like unto Moses? Well, to get the answer, we can fast forward all the way to the book of Acts. And referring specifically in context, I don't have time to back up and do all that. You can look it up if you want, but it's all in context of Yeshua. They quote this very scripture, telling us that Yeshua is the one being referred to here. Acts 3, verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. He's quoting Deuteronomy in context of referring to Yeshua. This is that Moses, Acts 7. This is who? Yeshua. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. So Moses is clearly a type or prophetic shadow of the Messiah. Guys, look, this is so important to understand and realize. Because what this means is that it's not even remotely possible for an individual to take that role. That same role of Moses following the Exodus. For that role is reserved for Yeshua the Messiah and Him alone. If you get nothing else today, no one else is to be likened unto Moses. I'll say it again. No one else is to be likened unto Moses. It is not a role for us to fill. That job is reserved for Yeshua, our Messiah. He is the only head covering that we have as the living Word of God. And what this means is that anyone that would employ the Moses model for a congregation and liken themselves into that Moses role to justify their position is, biblically speaking, attempting to replace Yeshua. Now, that would seem to be a very dangerous path. And, you know, whether it's done knowingly or unknowingly, it doesn't matter. You can do something and be very sincere about it and be very sincerely wrong. When you realize that Moses was a prophetic foreshadowing of Yeshua, then we begin to get a picture of what that real model looks like. It begins to come into focus because they really correspond. So let's think about this. At the time of the Exodus, what was the structure? Well, it was the one who would later come as Yeshua, the Word, that was over Moses, if you want to say that, okay? And what Yeshua spoke to Moses, Moses was to speak over Israel, right? Okay, now follow me. Yeshua said that he only speaks that which the Father gives him, right? And he changes not. So what he was speaking then is what the Father gave him. What he's speaking now is what the Father gave him. Why? Because he is the Word. It was the Word that later became Yeshua in the flesh that dealt with Moses. And the Word only speaks that which the Father gives him, right? So this means that the governmental structure, or hierarchy, if you will, in the wilderness was that the Father, who gave the Word what to speak, and then he spoke that Word using Moses. Okay? So it was the same Word. The Yeshua was just using Moses to speak it to Israel. In this model, Moses was in direct contact. I mean, speaking to him, getting direct answers, having conversations with the Word. And then he was only doing and saying what the Word told him to do. It was the Word that was instructing Israel. He was just doing it using the mouth and the body of a physical Moses. And the Word was only speaking that which the Father had given him, as we know. And that did not change. This did not change when Yeshua came. Okay, the model in place is the same. It's the Father, right? And he gave Yeshua what to speak. And who did he speak it to? Israel. He came to the house of Israel. There is no difference here other than the fact that Moses is not in the picture. Well, because he's dead. And he was just a foreshadow of the reality of Messiah. Right? So he's not speaking through Moses anymore because he's here himself physically. So in essence, because it was Yeshua directing Moses, the model's really identical. Moses was just the physical presence and mouth until the Word came and was the physical presence and mouth. But what we see out there now isn't this. And that's the issue. It's not the Father and then Yeshua and then a head pastor or an evangelist or some prophet or something, whatever, and then the church. This is not local congregations reporting up to a pastor that then reports to Yeshua and then to the Father. Yeshua is our only head covering and our only authority as the living Word of God. And Paul affirms this, becoming our head covering, when he says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." Well, could that be any clearer? And he goes on to say the head of a woman is man and the head of Christ is God. But the head of every man is Christ. So the model then hasn't changed. It's the Father, then Yeshua, and then Israel. The church. That's God's name for his ecclesia, for his kahal, is Israel. Yeshua is our greater prophet unto Moses, just as it's specified in Deuteronomy, and thus he is our head. And just like Moses, Yeshua did not speak his own words or have his own authority, but he only spoke the words of the Father. John 14, just to remind you. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, But the Father who dwells in me does the works. So notice that with this model, no one is to place themselves in between Yeshua and the body of the Messiah. And so here's the thing, and this is the point that I want to cross, that it's not to say that the Moses model is not good, that it's not still in effect, because it is. It's very much in effect. It's just that we simply need to understand that according to the Word of God, who takes the role of Moses in that model is not a head pastor, it's not an evangelist, it's not a lead minister or a lead elder or a self-proclaimed prophet. According to God's word, it's Yeshua. Period. The Messiah alone is the only prophet greater than Moses that is likened unto him. And there's more evidence of this in the New Testament. And, you know, in Revelation, Sherilyn was reading the message to the churches this week. And if you notice that you know, that is Yeshua talking and giving those messages to the churches. He doesn't address that to the lead pastor. None of those letters are addressed to the pastor, to a minister. It's addressed to the ecclesia, to the congregation. It's a message to the churches, right? Okay? And that, why? Because he's following his own model. The example of the first century clearly teaches that the primary role in shepherding the body of Christ, the local bodies, was exercised not by a solitary pastor or an individual leader, but guys, listen, by a plurality of elders. Okay? That's the biblical model. They in the Bible, you'll read of them as being elders. You'll read about overseers. You'll read about bishops. Okay? And none of them are ever referred to as the head of the congregation. The only reason those elders have this role is because they have grown sufficiently in the Word of God enough to be able to teach it and help and admonish and correct others. We see so many verses illustrating this. But to understand them, I want to point out the language so that you can get this. So carefully follow me now, and I want you to notice that I've added some things in brackets here. Acts 14. So when they, this is referring to the apostles, had appointed elders, that's plural, in every church, singular, talking about local churches, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. Acts 20. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders, plural, of the church, singular. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, the plural elders of the church, singular, and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Notice there is no head pastor here. Just the elders, plural, of the local church body. That's who you call upon. Other scriptures that you're going to read when you read about this and study this, you're going to read about bishops and you're going to read about overseers. Okay? But when you study this in the Greek, you need to understand that these roles of, or these words, these descriptions of bishops, overseers, and elders, they're all referring to the same people. It's not distinctive roles, but one and the same. I want you to look at this. In the New Testament, the use of the words elder, which is up here, presbyteros, and bishop overseer, which is that episcopos, show that they are simply the names for the same person. The term elder just means elder, older. It's speaking to their maturity. And then the same people, they're speaking in that person being an elder, being having that level of the maturity, then this word down here, episkopos, refers to their role or their duties, okay, their work or their function. They're not different offices and positions. They're simply descriptors of the same people. Now, I'm saying that emphatically, aren't I? How do I know this? Well, it's clearly shown in Acts chapter 20. We read this a moment ago. From Miletus, looky here. Here Paul asked the elders at Ephesus to come to see him. So we read that in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called for who? The elders, the presbyteros, to come. And so then when they arrive later on down in verse 28, what's he say? He says to these same people that he summoned, he said, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the episkopos, to do what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, this is one example you can put in your notes, that Paul does the same thing over in Titus chapter 1. He calls for the elders in verse 5, and then in the same to the same people in verse 7, he refers to them as bishops or overseers, one or the other. And it's not just Paul. Peter did the same thing. Looky here in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. Peter calls himself an elder. Okay? Not, you know, pastor or whatever, as an apostle. He just, I'm an elder too. I'm part of it. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, he says to the elders, shepherd the flock, which is among you, serving as what? Overseers. Some places this is bishops. It's all the same thing, right? It's not separate. Listen, each local church is to have a group of elders, but not an individual over the elders. Because again, the only head covering we have is Yeshua the Messiah, not anybody else. There is to be no person in between the body of Christ and the head, the one that sacrificed for that body. So if there's to be a group of elders, then people will ask, okay, well, who does the teaching? Well, the New Testament, first century writings, it answers the question. The Bible makes it very clear that it is the elders, the overseers, the bishops, which all the same thing, that they are given the responsibility right here to feed and teach the flock. Guys, that's the pattern that is repeated throughout the New Testament. Let's look at some scripture, keeping in mind the definitions we've already established. A bishop, who's an overseer, who is an elder, is what? Is what, to do what? Able to teach. He's to teach. The overseers are to do what? Shepherd the church. That's who the shepherd are. That's who the minister is. That's who the pastor is. It's the elders, the overseers, that are to shepherd the church. 1 Peter 5, again, the elders who are among you, I am a fellow elder. Peter says, shepherd the flock as overseers. All the same. It's very clear. And since the word pastor, you know what the word pastor merely, what it means? It means shepherd. That's what it means. It's the shepherd's job to look after the flock. And so we must conclude that in the true biblical sense, Because it is the elders who are overseers that are to shepherd. It's the elders that are the pastors. Okay? Multiple, right? In each local ecclesia, congregation, that's the way it is to be. It seems pretty clear to me that there's only one conclusion that you can draw biblically here, and that is this. We see no place for an extra office or a position in addition to or above the elders, like a main pastor, an assistant pastor, a youth pastor, senior minister, whatever you want to call it. It's all such positions have no foundation in Scripture. None of these positions existed in the first century writings. The only model of an overall leader like that is the Moses model, and the only one that can fit that is Yeshua himself, because he is our only head covering, and no one can usurp that role from Yeshua. Because there's basically two groups in this. There are those that are capable of teaching, rebuking, correcting, using the Word of God to make sound judgments. And these people are called elders. And they're matured in the faith. And so then they are able to serve the body, okay, by being an overseeing and being a bishop, being in that, you know, I don't know why they use that word, but that's how it's translated. Slipped in there, I guess. But that they're to serve in that capacity. And in that group, individually within that group, the only head is Yeshua. Okay, and then you have the other group that's still new to the faith, that's still learning. They're not ready to teach yet or correct or rebuke, but instead are in the process of learning. And in that process, they are to be learning with the intent of becoming able to teach and correct and serve in that way as they mature. And here's the thing, though. Their head is still just Yeshua. Okay? The elders are not even in between, right? They're serving to help them be able to respond directly to Yeshua. The only difference between these two groups is their maturity in the Word of God. Hence the word elder. That's where it comes from. The Bible shows us equal elders, period. There is no higher resident teaching office in the local church. I just don't see it anywhere. I don't see it anywhere. Of course, there's one exception, and that's Yeshua. Okay, but outside of that, I don't see it anywhere. And his words, his teaching, are in front of everyone equally, right? So the hierarchical, the pyramid. Somebody say it for me. Hierarchical, whatever. I spelled it right. I just can't say it right. Anyway. It's the hierarchy. Yeah, I can say it, but how do you say hierarchical? Whatever.
Yeah.
We've gone off the rails now. Anyway. That system where we think, you know, well, where's the boss and who's control over who, and that whole level system where a pastor is perched on this top of this apexal pyramid is just not biblical. It's not there. That system really kind of slowly developed starting about the second century. It didn't exist in the first century church. It wasn't until the sixth century that we got this well-organized kind of tier system that is kind of followed today. It kind of morphed into what we have today. So given all this, what is the biblical model for the church? And how do we organize ourselves? What is the structure? Well, it seems simple enough to me. until egos get in the way, until greed gets in the way. Who wants to be the one at the end of the pew grabbing the plate? You know, guys, there's a lot of power in religion to control people, to influence people, and it is very easily abused when we don't understand the biblical model. The biblical model is simply this: we are to have appointed elders or overseers, shepherds, all being the same thing, that take the position of serving the body to help make sure the body stays within the fence of the Torah and is blessed and can learn and can grow according to the Word of God. And the only authority that those elders have are to the Word of God. That's it. That's all they have. They are to continually point out the authority of the Word of God in everything they say or do, nothing more, nothing less. Or they'd be guilty of adding to or taking away from the Word of God. And they must stay away from trying to usurp authority that is not theirs, that does not come from the Word of God. And the authority of Yeshua, He's the head. You know, and I want you to think about this. This is a good point that I read in an article. You know, Yeshua didn't even have the license to add to or take away from the Word. The only authority that Yeshua had was what God, what the Father gave him to say. Nothing more, nothing less. He only spoke the words of the Father. And so the question is, if Yeshua cannot even speak his own words, then what right do we have to attempt to do it? There is no position of control outside of Yeshua himself. The elders simply serve the congregation, building them up in the Word and equipping and enabling more elders to do the same. That's the job of the elders, is to equip more elders, to know the Word of God enough to then correct, rebuke, and teach other people. So every congregation should be looking to build a group of elders. No head overseeing the local body except Yeshua, ensuring others are learning from the Word of God and living the Word of God. Okay? Make sense? He thinks so. I'm going to hear that as an amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, Cohen. All right. Some people ask, what about deacons? We have deacons in the Bible. We read about sometimes. Isn't that another Bible-based level of authority? I've been anointed as a deacon a few times. That word deacon is derived from the Greek word diakonos. Out of 29 uses in the Bible of that word, only a few of them are translated as deacons. You know what it is the rest of the time? Servant. It's a servant. It's a servant. So we understand then that that applies. Doesn't that apply to the whole body of Christ? Aren't we all servants of the Word of God? Aren't we all bought at a price and become slaves to righteousness? We are all servants to the body, servants to the Word of God. As it relates to the local body, there are references in the New Testament, very briefly, as of servants, deacons, serving various administrative and secretarial, fiscal matters within the body. And, you know, I'll put some of those on the screen. I'm not going to read them. But it makes perfect sense, then, that everybody needs various servants. You know, we understand that the body, you know, one is the mouth, one is the hands, one is the eyes, you know, etc. of the body. There are many administrative needs that present themselves when believers begin to organize themselves together. So deacons really are just servants. They're just servants assisting with the various needs and just serving the body. There's tasks that need to be done. But note that the Bible uses servants and deacons interchangeably from the same Greek word. So the multiple elders then oversee and pastor the congregation. They shepherd, teaching us the word of God, helping us stay out of sin, serving as they're also deacons. Why? Because they're serving, right? They're servants too. They're servants, they're elders, they're bishops, they're all of it, okay? And then we also have the deacons that care for other things, administrative things and the needs of the body, still servants. Yet in all of that, you have no biblical mention, again, of any lead deacon, lead servant, lead whatever, or head pastor, or any role like that. Because in that model, everyone has the same head. They all report, if you will, to Yeshua. There is a reason that the Bible makes no mention of a head pastor under Yeshua. We read Paul clearly stating that the head of every man is Yeshua, not another man. That then reports to Yeshua. Because man has the ability to get direct revelation from God through prayer and study, each and every individual in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Man, Christ came and did all of this so that man could walk directly with God under that one headship. To choose some other head, to reject Messiah's leadership, his direction, his protection, his blessings and calling, it's not good. We shouldn't want to do that. Since man was created to be directly under the headship or authority of Messiah, it's a shame for a man to place himself under any other authority. Believing men and women should not place themselves under the authority of a pope or a rabbi, a minister, whatever, any other man other than Yeshua himself. There is real danger, guys, in employing a model that interjects a person in between Yeshua and his body. There are many out there that are currently leading a congregation, employing this very model, that have a sincere heart for serving Yehovah and leading others in truth. And I want to be very clear, there are many pastors with a heart for the word who love to serve people. And they're acting as elders, not realizing it. This is not an attack on pastors in general. What I'm suggesting, though, is that we rethink it and we just go back to the way he designed it. Not the way that man designed it. It is such a danger to the body to have one man at the head. Primarily because in that situation, that head is a physical man and he's subject to sin. Subject to fall, and if and when that does happen, the whole congregation suffers. And many times it falls apart. You know, I don't think I need to give examples of churches breaking up and people losing their faith because of a pastor or minister having their sin exposed. But you know what? There's no danger in that when Yeshua is the head. Because he wasn't going to sin, right? And so you think about ministers and heads of large organizations that maybe have made it to the end of their life without having a scandal. But guess what? They still die. You don't have that problem with Yeshua because he's the everlasting one, right? And many times, even when that happens, because the church was so focused on a man that when the man is gone, it kind of crumbles. When we don't have an everlasting head of the church, that's what happens, and it's not good. This system of elevating one man as the authority over a whole congregation is called Nicolaitanism. You've heard that before, haven't you? We've talked about that many times. The Greek word niko means to conquer. The Greek word laos means people. And so when you put those together, the compound word Nicolaitanism, the ism means it's a system of belief to conquer the people or control them. The idea that all Yeshua's followers are now to submit themselves to a professional religious leader is a pagan practice. In fact, it's a practice that the resurrected Messiah hates. He says so in Revelation 2, verse 6 and also 15 in the message to the churches. He says that this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he says, I hate them too. Okay? Now, I don't want to say that God hates pastors. That's all I'm trying to say. There are plenty of pastors that are not intentionally lording it over their congregations. It's the way they're taught to operate. They're not trying to do what is being intimated here. Okay? They're not lording it over them. It's just the way they were taught. But the reality is, when a pastor assumes the position of being the head, and since Yeshua is our only head, the pastor is taking on a role that's only reserved for Yeshua. And because of this, according to our Lord's own words, he doesn't like it. He hates it. Regardless of that, pastor is doing it sincerely. You know, let's just rethink it and move on, right? You know, Yeshua said that this practice, this was a Gentile practice. Read this in Matthew 20. But Yeshua called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become a great among you, let him be your servant. Let him be a deacon. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As detailed in the New Testament writings, the local church is only to use a group of elders, not a head pastor, to keep themselves contained within the boundaries of the Word of God. This is how the body continues to follow the Messiah, who of course is the Word of God, who got that from the Father, right? That's the pyramid. So what we mean here is that the elders, the job of the elders is just to live and teach and act in the same way that Yeshua observed the Word of God. Nothing more or less, nothing less, because that's our goal, isn't it? To emulate Yeshua, to live as He lived. And we shouldn't add to that example either. See, it isn't to be about us in any way. Any human office we create within the body for power or prestige is not according to the Word of God. In the walking and the living example of our Father that He provided to us in the form of Messiah is the goal. Anything more or less? No. I want you to consider in context of these human offices and how we position things and how we think about it. Consider Matthew 23. In verse 8, it says, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. These are all, what are these? These are titles. These are positions of authority and supposed respect and everything. He says, don't do that. He says, don't be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. What's this saying? Don't be called this. Don't have this office, that office, this office. Why? Because there's only one of those. There's only one rabbi, there's only one father, there's only one teacher, and the only head that you have is Yeshua. You want to be greatest? Well, be a servant. The last thing we should want to do is assume any domineering authority over another person. Even if that is not what we're intending to do, that is the result in the Lord's eyes. All we can and should do as elders, if we are qualified as such, is to speak only the Word of God. Nothing else, no more, no less. Simply feed the flock and keep them in the fence of the Torah and serve them in that way, to uplift them and help them seek righteousness. That's it. That's it. And this is done by an equal group of elders, not by a head individual. Am I beating that point in? Because even in Acts 15, people will go to Acts 15 and they'll say, well, the Jerusalem Council, okay, wasn't James the head of the Jerusalem Council? Wasn't there hierarchy there? Well, when we look at that, we see that each one of the people that were on that council were given an equal voice. Because that's how it works. All James did at the end of that was just, he hadn't even talked yet. It was just his turn. He just went last, right? And so he took what everybody else said and he just came to the obvious decision and put it out there. Is it true that James was the head of the Jerusalem Council? Well, if we examine the biblical evidence, we see that they all gave their own thoughts. They were all witnesses to the Bible record. And see, that's how it's supposed to work. Once two or three witnesses are established from the Word, not from them, but from the Word, then the matter is established. And you see how that occurred in Acts 15. With James finally making a summation of the obvious solution. He was more or less a facilitator, if you will, rather than the head authority. Realize, nowhere in Scripture is James listed as the head elder. Certainly, he was likely given a great deal of respect as being the brother of Yeshua. But listen, it wasn't until 150 years later that some Greeks mistakenly, because he was the brother of Yeshua, labeled him as the head of the council. And the Catholic Church then picked up on that and said, hey, yeah, we like that idea. That's a role and a title that can give us some power, and we like that idea because we can pass that on to our popes, and then we can have a line of that. But that office was never ordained by God. The only head covering of the church is Yeshua. So in Acts 15, we can clearly see that everyone performed and was treated as equal elders, even referred to that way. In Acts 15, the beginning of the chapter, it says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem. To who? To James? To the head elder? No. To the apostle and elders about the question. They went to a plurality of elders. And if James was the head of that, and his final thing, gavel goes down in judgment, wouldn't they have said, hey, let's go talk to James about this. He'll settle it. No. They went to a plurality of elders about the matter. And you can continue reading Acts 15. It shows that each person, like I said, gave an equal contributing deal to the case at hand, and James simply summated it. All right? The only authority is the Word of God, and that authority manifested itself in the flesh as Yeshua. To claim more authority, whether it be more or less, is to distract from the only head covering that the church has. The reason for taking the time to review James in Acts 15 is to simply demonstrate that that's not a place we can go to. We can't point to that chapter and suggest that there is a demonstration there of headship over the elders. To suggest that is to interject contradiction into the Word of God. Because if you say that, then you are putting James in the position of Moses, and the Bible has told us that the only one in the position of Moses is Yeshua. To suggest that James in Acts 15 is proof that we need a head pastor or a pope is merely just to continue the error that crept into the church well beyond this into the second century. No one should be domineering to the body, but simply lead as examples. And Peter said, what did he say? There's only one shepherd. There's only one chief shepherd, and that was Yeshua. The duties of the elders are simple: to teach and correct. And there's no head elder. The reality is, really, that anyone within the body of Christ, you get this, has the authority, if you will, to rebuke and correct, as long as they derive that authority from the Word of God. Nobody has any other authority than that, and it is equally distributed into the body of Christ. You know, in the Word of God, there's a process. Once a matter has been decided to be brought before the elders. In the Scriptures, this was done with a group of elders that sat at the city gate, and if you had an issue, you would go there, and it would be decided by the elders by, you know, two or three witnesses had to come, right, to say that, to give testimony. And there was no head elder there either, right? There was no grand poobah sitting over the elders. The elders at the gate were simply there to interpret the Torah and find witness, two or more witnesses to put forth, and then find within the Torah how to judge, and then that's what they would do. The reality that having a head pastor is not only unscriptural, but it's something that Yehovah hates. And I'm going to say this. It's also very unfair to the pastor. Because as many know, it's too much work. It's too much responsibility for one person, for all of that to be placed onto one pastor. It quickly becomes overwhelming. And it places way too much risk on the body of Yehovah for one individual to be the face of a church or a ministry. We've seen so many instances where a church or a ministry was branded by the head pastor. I mean, and it was evidenced by, well, his face is everywhere, his words are everywhere, it's plastered on everything. Is that right? Is that the way it should be? What happens when that person makes a mistake? Yehovah never intended for a person to become the face and name of his ministry and his church. Why? Because there's only one that's qualified, and that's Yeshua. When we start following a person, it divides us. What's happening right here in the church in Corinth? For it's been declared to me, Paul is saying, I've gotten word concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there's contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? How are you of Paul? Was I crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in mine? No. See, a man is not to be associated as the head of the church. Yeshua is our head covering, our authority. That's it. Yeshua is the head of the church, model typified by Moses, and that's it. There's no other head than the one that was crucified for us. Now, there's some objections to this. I get it. Hebrews 13. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And some will point to this and state that the development of a head pastor role above the elders and congregation, and that person is there as a leader, and now it's a matter of obedience that you follow them. That has actually been used, where a man will stand up and say, here, you need to do what I tell you, because I'm serving the Lord and you are responsible to me. A close reading of that shows that there's no mention of a head pastor here. We're to learn from and to be able to be corrected by elders. Notice it says this. This is plural. Have confidence in your leaders. This is leaders. This is the elders, referring to the elders. And they're overseers that know the Word of God, and that they're doing everything that we talked about, right? And the point is here that the elders then have no more authority granted to them other than what's in the Word of God, right? And which is the same words that were spoken by the Father to Yeshua, and Yeshua gives them to the church in the Word. Now, who in their right mind would claim more authority than our own Messiah? Yeshua said this, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Anyone that begins exercising an authority that is beyond the Word of God has made themselves out to be a god, exercising their own authority. This is something that Yeshua didn't even dare to do. Others say that when a head pastor and has an associate pastor and maybe, you know, some elders underneath him, and they get together and they decide a matter, that when there's two or three witnesses deciding that matter, that then it is ratified by God and God binds that? Come on. You can read that everything is established by two or three witnesses. You can read that in Deuteronomy 17 and also Deuteronomy 19. But you need to understand a close reading. You got to be very clear that those, what it's referring to there, is witnesses establishing a charge against another individual. You can't just have one person come and say, and blame somebody. You have to have two or three witnesses. That's the context. And they have to testify of those facts. And then if that happens, then what the elders do at the gate is then they look into the Word of God and they say, how are we to judge this and execute that judgment? Listen, just two or three witnesses, two or three people coming together and agreeing on something doesn't bind the Father to do anything. It's ridiculous. I mean, you have people that collude. That's collusion. You have people that collude to do all sorts of things. You telling me that if I get two or three people together and we put a really cool plan to knock off the Bank of America down on Massachusetts Street, we put all our plans out and we all agree this is how we're going to do it, that God's going to bind that? It's ridiculous. It doesn't work that way. You can read on your own Deuteronomy 13 is a clear testimony against such a ridiculous notion. The goal of this teaching is not to knock down those who refer to themselves as head pastors or congregations that employ such a model, but it's simply a biblical plea to return back to the church structure that is in alignment with God's design. We should want that. We should want to return to that biblical system. We're not supposed to be following anyone or granting anyone any authority that replaces the only authority and head covering that we have, and that's Yeshua. Having a man at the head of the church structure is an open invitation for Satan to come and attack. It's open invitation. And a lot of you see it over and over again, and a lot of times that attack is strong and persistent, and it works a lot of times. And so then when that man falls, it leaves this gigantic wake of spiritual destruction behind him. And instead, what I can see in the Bible is that we are to learn from a plurality of elders that are mature in the faith, that are mature in the Word of God, that have studied, and that only has a desire to keep us in that Word and to keep us out of sin and to educate us, to shepherd. If they try to do more or less than that, then there's a serious problem. The true biblical structure maintains an environment, hear me, where everyone is permitted to test everything, to seek the Word of God, to challenge, and iron sharpening iron. You don't sharpen a blade without challenging it against that iron. Okay, and the true environment that God set up allows for that. But when you have a hierarchy that says this is how it is and pushes it down, that's not the environment, is it? That's not what God is showing us here with this equality of elders and everybody having a personal responsibility to Yeshua. We need to be permitted to test everything and challenge our faith with each other and the faith of others, regardless of who they are. It's an environment that allows us to grow in the grace and the knowledge and doctrine of Yeshua, which is the same words of the Father. And isn't that what we want instead of a man? So I say to you, make sure it is only Yeshua that you follow. That it's Yeshua that you give your life to. That it's Yeshua that you give over the authority over your life. And that it's His head covering over you and the ecclesia, the kahal in Hebrew, the church. Let's use the model that was typified by Moses. Let's use that. But let's understand it, that he was a foreshadow of Yeshua, and that there isn't a man that is going to be able to step into that role and usurp our Messiah. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, or 11, I mean, that says that the head of every man is Christ. We read that. Guys, if we have more than one head, we're in trouble. Can't have more than one head. So that's what I see. Now, as always, hey, I'm open to discussion on this. I think that together we can, you know, hone this a little better to a sharper edge. Is there flexibility in applying this model? Yeah, I think there is. But at the same time, I also believe that we've got to be careful to preserve the intent here and be cognizant of the dangers of having too much power and teaching centered upon a single individual. As any head of a church or a ministry. Because it's fraught with problems. And it's to be avoided. Yeshua is the only head of a congregation. Large or small. Amen?
Amen. Amen.